Hey, let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you today so grateful for a new day. Lord, grateful for the freedom that you have given to us in this season where we could proclaim your name, proclaim your word, preach your word without having to look over our shoulders. God, it's a great freedom that we have. Help us to steward it well. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for hope as we continue to seek to be a lighthouse for the city of Lowell. God, bring people in these doors at this church that are dying to hear from you, that are looking for hope, because we know that true hope is found in you. God, again, I pray for the anxious mind, the depressed soul, those that have been overtaken by worldly ideologies. God, show them that your word is true and that it's good and that it's full of grace and mercy. God, we pray for the underground church around the world, those that are in hiding, that are just grabbing a page out of the Bible because that's all that they can carry in their pockets. Lord, encourage them. Give them what they need. Your word says that you give us this day our daily bread. So, Lord, we pray for them. And God, we ask that you today make your word crystal clear. Don't allow anyone to walk out of these doors without at least questioning what a relationship with you looks like. It's freeing. It provides rest and peace. Rest that only really comes from you. And Lord, again, give us the courage to stand for your truth, to stand for who you are. Help us to live out our faith, not just at church, but in the homes and in the marketplaces. Help us to be a light for you. So God, today we give you all the glory. I pray that you force me to become less so that you can become more. I ask that you take the notes that are on this page and make them yours, that I believe this is your word, but if you desire that I go off these notes, Lord, kick me aside. I'm just a vessel. So God, we say thank you again for who you are. And this is all in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, we're so glad that you're here, that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you are new, please make sure that you fill out that connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. Get it to the table there in the back, and they got a gift that they want to give to you. We just really want to meet you and get you plugged in. We're so glad that you're here. You know, today we're going to be going through, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Revelation before we take a few weeks off as we build up to Easter. And I must say that I encourage you over the course of the next few weeks to bring your friends, your family members, your neighbors, those at work, bring them here. We want to make sure that we're feeding them good bread that is the gospel, and that message will be clear for certain in these upcoming weeks. As I said at first service, I've noticed that a lot of people seem to be more vulnerable to receiving the gospel around holidays like this. So what an awesome opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to jump on and get them that gospel. So this week, we are going to get back into Revelation, and what we're going to be seeing today is the final part. Everyone say the final part. The final part of the judgment of God. Amen? As well as, listen though, the sad response of those that are going to be victims to this judgment. But even yet, even amidst this judgment, and it's so often referred to as wrath, we're going to see that there is hope, because all of this must take place to make room, to pave the way for the coming king that will eventually establish his kingdom here on earth, and there will be sin no more. Amen. Please turn with me, Revelation chapter 16. We're going to get through the whole entire chapter today before, again, we take our break Revelation chapter 16. I'll be using the same translation that is in the back of the seat in front of you. You could grab that Bible if you don't have a Bible, or you just simply like that translation better. Please feel free to take it. It's our gift to you. You just have to promise us that in return, you'll read it. Okay? So Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. We'll start there. Verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" And then they began. Verse 2, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" So last week we saw the angels getting prepared to pour out God's wrath. This week we see them implementing the judgment that they were preparing to pour. So let's start by this voice that you again hear. You see this voice coming from the temple telling the angels that they can go and they can pour out the wrath of God from their seven bowls. Now, as we mentioned last week, this is a reminder because of this voice of God coming from this temple, giving these angels authority that he is in control even amidst the most harshest of judgment. Now, remember that these bowls, we talked about this last week, right? These bowls, they're shallow and they are wide bowls. These are resemblant of the fact that this judgment is to be poured out quickly, easily, and completely. So now let's break down each one of these first three bowls. The first bowl caused painful sores on the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. This is interesting the way that this is presented, because earlier in Revelation, we learned that those that will willingly follow Satan, they're going to be given what's called the mark of the beast. But now they're receiving painful sores from God. These people made a decision that seemed to have rewards and keep them safe at the time, right? The beast said, "If you get this mark, I'll know if you're mine, you're following me, so I'll keep you safe." But as goes with all decisions that are made that are not of God, they do not go without consequences. So now many wonder if this is symbolic of something. Are the sores to represent sickness? And of course, you know, with COVID not far behind us, many wonder if this is to represent COVID and those that got the vaccine. You hear that stirring it up and stirring up. Though I have so much that I could say about COVID, okay, and the ridiculousness that resulted from something that's so minuscule, not to mention the harm that's caused by the vaccine. We're not going to go there. Say we're not going to go there. I believe this text here is not referring to COVID, and it's meant to be taken literally. It's similar to the plagues of Egypt. When God is pouring out his judgment on the world at this end of time, it is going to be done exactly as it's described here in God's word. You then see the second angel pouring out his bowl into the sea, causing it to become like blood and resulting in everything that's in this sea to turn into blood. and everything that's there swimming is going to die. Now again, this is to be taken literally. And I actually believe that we have seen today what this could eventually look like. This could eventually come to fruition. And this might not be the exact way it's going to happen, but it's going to look somewhat similar. When we were down in Florida, you see, here I go again with my Florida illustrations. When we were down in Florida, and I'm sure some of you, maybe a lot of you, are familiar with this when you're watching the news, there was this growth that would happen in the ocean every single year, and it was called this red tide. There's a summary of what the red tide is if you're not familiar, and I pulled a little snippet from National Ocean Services. It says this: while many people call these blooms red tides, scientists refer to the term harmful algae bloom. One of the best known HABs, harmful algae blooms, in the nation occurs nearly every summer along Florida's Gulf Coast. This bloom, like many HABs, is caused by microscopic algae that produce toxins that, listen, kill fish and make shellfish dangerous to eat. The toxins may also make the surrounding air difficult to breathe. As the name suggests, the bloom of algae often turns the water red. Now it was a normal part of the ecosystem, as you saw. It would happen every single summer, but it would have negative effects on the local ecosystem and economy. Fish would die. The air would all of a sudden become harmful to breathe to the point you didn't even want to be along the beaches. And then in turn, these fish that would die caused by this red tide would then wash up to the beach, and they would give off this awful stench. You can imagine the Florida heat in the summertime. Well, in a similar way, again, though for sure we don't know what this is going to look like, the second bowl is going to be poured out on the entire sea, the entire ocean, and everything in it will die. Imagine the harm that that would bring to those that depend on the ocean for survival. Now, the third portion of this judgment is similar in regards to the way that the fresh water is going to be contaminated. So the first one was the sea, usually reference to salt water. Now we see the fresh water being impacted. This then directly impacts those that depend on fresh water for survival. You know who that is? Everybody. This bowl being poured out on fresh water is going to impact everything and everyone that is alive. This final judgment is going to impact this third bowl is going to impact every piece of living thing on earth. And what is the result after each three of those bowls are then poured out here in chapter 16? What is then the response of the angels and all of those that are in heaven when they start to see all of this stuff come to fruition? They start to break out into a praise break. Look at it, verses 5 and 6. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. But stay with me, verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So if you're seeing the lay of the land here, the first three bowls of judgments are poured out. And it's almost like these angels are encouraging this work that God is doing. And from the looks of it, that definitely seems to be the case. It's almost like they're standing on the sidelines clapping for what's going on. It then forces us to ask this question, you know, of course, living under the grace of God because of Jesus, how could anyone encourage something like this to happen? Well, God said in Romans 12, verse 19, he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, declares the Lord. I firmly believe that if we knew and could see the evil that was going on in the spiritual realm and the true impact that Satan and his demons have on our life, we too would be praying for vengeance. What do I mean? Let me start by saying this. Evil has an impact on every person's life that is in this room right now. Let me give you an example from the temptation to sin, to the unnecessary and unexpected death of a loved one, to poverty around the world, to the corruption at a governmental level. Can I get an amen, somebody? Evil is everywhere. So with that being said, if there was something, or should I say someone, that could put an end to this evil once and for all, wouldn't you want that to happen? And wouldn't you want that to happen quickly nonetheless? You see, that's what these angels and the martyrs under the altar, those that have died because of their faith in Jesus, that's what they are rooting for. They said, "True and just are your judgments." And my friend, know that even though we don't wish for anyone to perish, it is true that evil ending throughout the world is going to be the greatest thing that has ever happened. So that's the first three bulls. That's the first three. We're not even halfway through, okay? So let's keep reading. We're going to do the next three, verses 8 through 16. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Now, Christian, listen closely to verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. You now see the next three bowls of judgment that are taking place on the earth. The fourth bowl, it impacts the sun, and it then allows the sun to scorch the people on earth with an intense heat. This is pretty simple. The sun gets very hot, and the people are severely impacted by this heat. So you see in this, the sun is warm, it's hot, it's very hot. Consider, again, I want us to remember two things. This has absolutely nothing to do with climate change, nor is it caused by any human's decision to use a gas-powered stove compared to an electric stove, okay? This judgment is brought on by God, and there is nothing that humans can do to speed it up or slow it down. And two, you have to remember the events that happened directly before this took place. This fourth bowl was being poured out, to think of exactly what the earth is going to look like. If you take them individually, you start to think, well, I might be able to bear that one. But when you think one after the other in the order that they're going, the ocean and everything in it have now died and are more than likely giving off this awful stench throughout the entire earth. You're talking the ocean, and everything in it's dead. The fresh water sources are now also poisoned in the same way, so you have this stench, and then you don't have any more drinking water to quench any sort of thirst. Now you have this supernatural level of heat that is brought about, so there's all this going on, and there's no water to drink. Oh, and by the way, the people are going to have sores and blisters throughout their entire bodies. You'd think now would be a pretty good time to change your mind. Right? The ministry of the angels and the 144,000 going about bringing the gospel. Everybody on earth up until this point has had a chance to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior multiple times, time and time again. But what do the people that are on earth do? Let's look at the last sentence in verse 9. It says this: they did not repent and give him glory. So the angels, what do? They continue their judgment. You then have the fifth angel pouring out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. And some of you guys are like, this is a depressing text. I promise you there's hope. Now, scholars debate as to where this specific bowl, this fifth bowl, is going to be poured out. But of course, we're going to go with what the text says, which is that it's being poured out on the throne of the beast. In other words, the kingdom that the beast has established is now being overcome by God. The beast is on the earth. He's thinking that he has the entire world and all the people wrapped around his finger, and all of a sudden, God flips the switch and the enemy's plans are thwarted. Things are about to get really good in the book of Revelation. You see, that is the power that God holds in the palm of his hand. It may appear that the enemy has a foothold in your life. It may appear like he is winning, that things are going in the enemy's favor, and once things begin to seem like your problems are overwhelming, God shows his power with just the flip of a switch. There were chapters upon chapters throughout the book of Revelation describing exactly what this enemy's reign is going to look like at the end of time, and how it's going to be built, and the depth of the power and authority that the enemy is going to hold, and how Satan is going to look like he's winning. But then with one single bowl poured out by one single angel, God shows that the true king's power is unmatched. And even still, all of this darkness throughout the earth, and the people did not repent of their deeds. And out comes this sixth bowl. With this bowl, the entire Euphrates River dried up, allowing for easy passage of the kings, says, from the east to make their way to this place called Armageddon. Now, this is an important detail as we consider the remainder of this book. The Euphrates River drying up opens up an easy passage for the kings of the world that the Antichrist has set up to make their way to Armageddon. You're saying, well, with all of the technology that's being developed and all of the innovation, and why are they going to need this river to dry up when they could simply just fly over it or drive over the dry land? Or if there's water, somewhat water, take a boat at the very least. But as we just studied, with all of the judgment that is being poured out at this time, I have a hard time believing that any sort of technology is going to exist. So they're coming together to prepare for a war. To go to Armageddon, these kings are going to have armies with them to prepare for this war. But what the Christian needs to realize is that this is not a battle. This is a slaughter. This is not going to be a battle that is going to take place that will even appear to have a remote chance of evil overcoming good. It's not a battle that will demonstrate the power of the enemy, but rather the authority that God has granted him. We're not going to get into this too in depth today, because in the upcoming months following Easter, we're going to talk all about this battle of Armageddon. But what I would really like to bring our attention to today is verse 15. It's in parentheses. It says this: the hope. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he might not go about naked and be seen exposed. God is not saying here that he is coming to steal something that is not his. He is saying that he is going to come fast to take those that belong to him. Jesus used very similar words in Matthew chapter 24 when he was asked about his final return. His response was this: therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In other words, you don't know when he's coming, but you sure know that he is. So instead of sleeping and living for yourself, you can live preparing for this day when you will finally meet Jesus face to face and welcome him. You can be prepared. You can be prepared for this Jesus that is coming. And preparation is absolutely essential. When I was a lot younger, I'll never forget our house. My home got broken into midday. My parents were at work. My brother, he was at school. I'll never forget it. I was at church preparing to preach for this event. I'm not making this up. I'm not just telling you I was at church to get a good checkbox. I promise that's where I was. But my mom, I was just about to get on stage to practice, and my mom called me, and she was absolutely in tears to the point where she could barely get any words out of her mouth. Now, keep in mind, this is probably like 2 p.m. in the middle of summer, and she's trying to tell me exactly what happened. All I could get out of her was that we got broken into. So I told the pastor that I was with. He was a mentor of mine at the time. I said, hey, this is what's going on. I got to get home. And he just said this. I don't remember anything else he told me. He said, please be careful getting home. And of course, I, you know, had my Pontiac Grand Am at the time that could really only go about 60 safely. I'm hitting 90 going on these side streets of Schererville, Indiana. And sure enough, I get home. The police are outside my house. The basement window is shattered. All of the closets and the cabinets and the drawers are all open. Stuff all over the floors of the house from this thief looking for something that he could steal. It was absolutely heartbreaking, not just what had happened, but to see my mom in that way. Now to this day, from what I'm aware of, this thief has never gotten caught. But I can tell you this. The outcome of this crime would have been much different had my brother, my dad, or I been home and prepared. Many of you are nodding in agreement. You're saying, I long for the day someone tries to break into my house. But I'm going to say this. You don't fear a thief if you're prepared for him to come. Jesus said, blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. My friend, are you not just awake, but are you clothed? You're saying, what are you clothed with? Are your garments on? Referring to the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. Do you have your shield of faith and your shoes planted in the gospel? Are you equipped with the helmet of salvation and the sword of God's word? Because let me tell you that when he returns, those that are clothed in his garments will not just be prepared, but will be excited and eagerly waiting for him. My friend, are you prepared? He is coming like a thief. You can be prepared even now. Let's wrap this up. Verses 17 through 21. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. The seventh and final bowl of judgment is then poured out on the earth, and he follows it up by saying these three powerful yet necessary words: "It is done." What a relief that would come about to hear this same voice from heaven that was commanding all of judgment, now finally saying those three words: "It is done." Now, once these words came from the mouth of God, there was lightning, there was thunder, and a great earthquake, as it says, such as there had never been seen before. There was just an earthquake that happened a couple days ago. This is going to be an earthquake that, like, we have never seen before. This earthquake has really one purpose, though. It's unique in its purpose. It's to change the topography of the land. You see that it split the great city into three parts, and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. Now, the reason, why is this all occurring? The purpose of this is to bring the earth back to the pre-fall conditions that were caused by Adam and Eve, and prepare the earth for Christ's soon-to-be-established kingdom on earth, where he is going to reign for 1,000 years. Even with all that God brought upon the earth, it's not done yet. He allows this great hailstorm with stones weighing about 100 pounds to fall on the earth, but the people that, as a result, cursed God for the plague of hail because the plagues were so severe. What you're seeing throughout this last portion of the judgment from God are people, listen, who absolutely hate God. You know, maybe a way to describe who these people are or the condition of their souls would be to say something along these lines, that they sold their soul to the devil. You see, this takes a certain level of hatred to go through all of this judgment that has already taken place and yet still hate God. They didn't just reject God. They absolutely despised him. You know what's even more concerning than this? And I firmly believe this. There are people that are in this same scenario that are here on earth today. Now, to those that do reject God, of course, this message of judgment is a pretty convicting message. But to those of you that have given your life to Jesus, my friend, this is a glorious truth. Why do I say that? Because you are not in this group of people. This passage explains that those that will be receiving these judgments are going to be the people that were on the earth that decided they will never put their faith in Jesus. Do you see the hope? But here is the encouragement that comes from this. If you at times question your salvation, my friend, you have no need to do that. God's word says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Are. It's present tense. You are saved. If you are questioning your salvation because of your sin or because of the situations that have arose in your life, my friend, you have no need to question. Change something in your life? Maybe. But question your salvation? Absolutely not. The very fact that you are convicted goes to show that the Holy Spirit is working in your life and leading you on a path that is drawing you closer to Him. So often we get ourselves on this path that has us question our salvation, whether or not it's secure, but even though we have received this salvation through our faith in Jesus, and if you're in that boat, you need to remember this two words, simple and secure. Your salvation is simple and secure. But to believe that you can lose your salvation because of your sin or the problems that life has thrown at you, you are essentially saying that the cross is not enough. And my friend, let me promise you this morning, if you came here for anything, take away these words, the cross is more than enough. Know in your heart, we're going to wrap this up, know it in your mind, and know it in your soul that the cross is more than enough. And allow that to marinate in your heart, because when you do, you will have peace. Jesus comes like a thief in the night, fully ready to take those that are His back with Him. But Christian, I have to ask the question, are you prepared? Band, you guys could come on up. John 17, verse 3 says this, and then I'm going to pray. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray. So Lord, we believe that salvation is only found in you. For the person here that has not made that decision for themselves, maybe they're hanging on the coattails of their parents' faith. Maybe they were raised in the church and they just assume all is well with their soul. Lord, show them that peace comes from a relationship with you. But they just reach out and receive that gift of eternal life. They say, I trust this Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Not only is their eternity changed, but their life here on earth. So God, do that today. We say thank you. Thank you for who you are. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.